Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. There was a famine in the final years of King David's reign that came about as a result of Saul's mistreatment of the Gibeonites. David realized that Saul had brought a curse upon Israel, but instead of going to the Lord, he sought out the Gibeonite leadership, who demanded that 7 descendants of Saul be delivered unto them for execution. Then the Philistines attacked, and King David led his men like he had in the past, but was almost killed in battle. David retired from war, but got in trouble with the Lord when he decided to count his soldiers. This led to a second judgment, and 70,000 men died as a result. Adonijah was the crown prince, and he unsuccessfully tried to secure the throne for himself without his father's blessing. The events surrounding Solomon's coronation were certainly melodramatic, as David vindictively ordered the deaths of Joab and Shimei. Despite his sins, David was a key player in the preparation for Jesus to come and redeem the human race. This message is entitled, The Last Years of King David. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm glad that you tuned in today. And this sermon is going to be the last sermon we have of King David. And somebody asked me, matter of fact, it was Charles Terrell, Pastor Terrell, my nephew, asked me this, where are you going with this series? It's called The Destiny of Humanity. And what God laid out for me was to look upon a timeline. For the beginning, we started with Abraham and moved up. And we are moving to the time when Jesus came into this world incarnated. That is what the series is all about. There's been good men, bad men in a lineage to Jesus. But you see, God not depending upon man. God depends upon himself. So today we're going to talk about the last years of King David. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that we can open up the Word of God, that we can learn. And that, Father God, you will show us how to live, what to do, what to say, and how to be in this world so that when the time comes for us to leave, we can say, I am ready. I've finished my work. I'm ready to see Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take you to 2 Samuel, chapter 21. We're going to talk about the hanging of 7 men. I'll read you verse number 1 here. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul, and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. There's a famine. No rain, drought, no food. People are suffering 3 years. Remember now, God uses the weather conditions on the earth as a judgment. So he said now, Saul had a bloody house. He slew Gibeonites. Well, Saul killed a lot of people. What's the deal with the Gibeonites? By the way, the flooding in the United States today, Iowa, some of the other states, Nebraska, that was Indian country. There was places that things happened 100 years ago, 200 years ago, that shouldn't have happened. Does it have any bearing? Well, let's find out. Keep your finger here in 2 Samuel, and let's go back with me to Joshua chapter 9. The book of Joshua, chapter 9, and we pick it up here in verse number 15. And Joshua made peace with them, made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swore unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, that they dwelt among them. The story is this. The Gibeonites recognize Joshua's coming. We don't want to die. A whole bunch of them got up, leadership. They dressed up in old clothing. They had molded bread, old bottles. And they came to Joshua and said, we come from a faraway place. And we want to seek peace with you. We want to submit ourselves to you, and we want to be part of you. And they deceived Joshua, but he made peace with them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came to the cities on the third day. Now the cities were Gibeon, Sephariah, Beeroth, Kiriath Yearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the prince of the congregation swore unto them by the Lord, God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord, God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. They made them workers, but they didn't kill them. I spoke last week that the American government in the 1800s made a number of treaties with different American tribes. And there were peace treaties. They were signed. There were government representatives meeting with the Indians. They smoked the peace pipe and so on. They signed the paper declaration. But the American government did not overkeep the commandment or the commitment. When they found gold, when they found they needed more land, they broke the treaty, pushed the Indians around, eventually put them in reservations. And so in this land, you and I were not there. It's not our fault. But in this land, there are a lot of broken treaties that were made to people. The one that made them, the one that received them, they're dead. They're gone. But you see, the curse lives on the land. Let's go back there to chapter 21 of 2 Samuel. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but the remnant of the Amorites and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul slew the slain in his seal to the children of Israel and Judah. David had made a mistake here now. When he got an answer from God, he should have said, okay, God, so Saul killed people, the Gibeonites. What should I do, Lord? How should I proceed? But King David said, oh, I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to find out for them. What do they want? So we can have peace with them. Wherefore David said to the Gideonites, what shall I do for you? And where shall I make the atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? When we need to do something, go first to God. Secondly, go to people. But definitely go to God first. And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver, nor gold, or salt, nor this house, neither for us shall you kill any man in Israel. And he said, what you shall say, that will I do for you. He walked into a trap now. He thought, I get him some gold, I get some silver, I get him food, I'd be nice to them. He said, we don't want that. So David said, what do you want? Whatever you want, I will give to you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us, that devised against that we should be destroyed from remaining in any other coast of Israel. Let 7 men of his son be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, that was his hometown, whom the Lord had chose. And the king said, and David said, I will give them. Did God say, hang those 7 men? No. David did. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, because David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ala, whom she bare to Saul, Armoni, and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she had brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. Now, Saul had a daughter, Merab. She had 5 sons. Something happened to her. Michal, when married David, was put away, had raised these 5 sons. David now looked and said, I got 2 from the concubine. I got 5 that Michal has raised. That makes 7. He sent the soldiers out and said, pick them up. Now, these were grown men. They were not children. And of course, if somebody comes to your door in a police uniform and says, you're going to go with me because we're going to hang you down the road here. You're not going to go willing. You're not going to say, oh, good, you know. I hope you give me silk rope. You know, it's better than another rope. Of course, it was dramatic for them. They were upset. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites. And they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all 7 together and put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of a barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiya, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock for the beginning of harvest, the water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field at night. She was devastated. We're going to turn now, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image, or the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the 3rd and 4th generation of them that hate me. This is a spiritual law that God set forth, if you as a person are sinning, you enter idolatry, you hate God, you do the things that are not right. God said this. I did not say this, but God, if you just read it, he said this. I will punish you, your son, great, your grandson, and your great grandson. Four generations. Look around right now, folks. Look at your own life. How many of you have suffered greatly? And you think, this is what my dad did. This is the stuff that my dad had problems with. I look upon my sisters. I look upon my brothers. Then you go back and look upon Grandpa. And you said, well, I see a pattern. It's coming down the line. You know, if preachers would preach on that, Christians would say, we can do something about it. We're going to start breaking curses. We're going to start changing our lives. I'm going to stop the curse here, the generation of curses. I'm going to repent to God. I'm going to break them. And I'm going to make sure that they will not go from me to my children and grandchildren. But you know what happened? You got married. Yes, you were saved. But no one told you about it. So what do? You just repeated the generations before you. And now we're sitting around us. People watching. I see this in every family. Devastations. And we says, why? Here's why. Now, these seven men paid for their lives. For Saul, two were his dad, five were his grandsons. Had they done anything wrong? Not necessarily. But they paid. So what we need to do now is this. Don't go home today and say, oh, well, take an inventory. I did it in my life. I wrote down my aunts and uncles. I went back in line, in the bloodline. And I said, what happened to them? What did they do? And I found out that the reason I was in the mess was because of my ancestors. I started out handicapped, demon-possessed. That's how I started out, straight out of the chute. And my teacher in first grade, after I finished the first semester, my mother was told, this son is going to end up in the most famous prison in Sweden. He is a no good. Mark my words. My mother left there crying. And I was well on my way to that prison. Almost killed a man. God's grace, he didn't die. I would have ended up there. But the grace of God turned things around. And today, I've been a preacher of the gospel for more than 50 years. The grace of God. But I changed my destiny. And you can change yours. Let's talk about David's last combat. If you read now from verses 15 of that chapter, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. David went down, and he served with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. David forgot he was not young anymore. And you know, this is something I learned. Youth have more power because they are stronger. Their bodies had not been enduring all the stuff that we endured for years. And you don't fight the 25-year-old and think you can beat him unless you got an equalizer, like a .357 Magnum. But if you try to beat him with your hands, you're going to be losing. And this is what happened to David. He simply was out there. He was going to go swing. You know, he just about usually did. And Ish-bi-benob, which was of the sons of giant, the weight of his spear weighed 300 shekels, brass in weight. He had been girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. He got after David, and David was dead meat. But Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, the two men that David simply didn't like, saved his life over and over again. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall go no more out with us to battle, that you quench not the light of Israel." David, your days in the battlefield are done. You're not going to lead us anymore. You're too old. You stay in a palace. We do not want you killed. Let's turn right now to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. I want you to see this angle now. Satan wanted to kill David. He is a bear and a lion, but he was a shepherd boy. He is King Saul and Abner for years trying to kill David. Now we just read that David almost got killed by this giant. And Satan realized now, all right, I tried to set David up, but God protects him. How do I get him? I'm going to get David to provoke God, so God will kill him. 1 Chronicles 21. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. You and I are going to watch it. Because, you see, Satan will try to set us up. But we get mad at God. We do things that we should not do. And Satan knows if we do that, we're going to provoke God. There's going to be a reaction. David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan. Bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times as many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require the thing? Why will it be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Here's Joab now, the son of Zeruiah, that David despises. And he said, "Now, David, listen. God has said he doesn't want this. He wants you to trust in him. You don't need to know how many soldiers you got. You got the Lord." But you see, David now was massaged by evil spirits. You couldn't talk sense to him. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed, went throughout all Israel, and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. And all they of Israel were 1,000, 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted not among them. For the king's word was abominable to Joab. Now he made a mistake. He should have simply said, "Joab, David, if you want to do that, do it yourself. I'm not going to sin." But Joab was also a politician. He knew this. David had a hot temper. He could have killed him. Despite it was wrong, Joab did it. And this happens to you and me many times. We are tempted to do something that's not right. And we said it's not right, but because of pressure, we do it anyway. And it's costing us. And God was displeased with the thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. David woke up. You see, here's what the demons will do. They will attack you. They move in to have you do something stupid. And then they leave. And they simply say, hey, eat the consequences. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I've done the thing. But now I beseech you, do away the iniquity of your servant, for I've done very foolishly. Notice here 9, verse number 8. David does repent. But this time, God says, yeah, I forgive you. But there are consequences. You and I have done things. God's forgiven us. But there are consequences. And the Lord spake unto God, David, seer, prophet, saying. He didn't speak to David directly. He spoke to the prophet. Go on and tell David, saying, this is the Lord. I offer you three things. Choose the one of them that I might do it unto you. So God came to David and said to him, thus is the Lord, choose three. Either 3 years famine, three months to be destroyed before your foes, while the sword of your enemy overtakes you, or else another three, days of the sword of the Lord, even the pest in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all. Three choices. Do you want to be hung? Do you want to be gassed? Or do you want to be shot? You give a condemned man a choice. What would you like? Neither one are good choices. And David knew now, I am in a strait. Something is going to happen. And here's what David did. And David said to God, I am in a great strait. He said, I'm troubled. Let me fall in the hand of the Lord. For very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. He said, I'm not going to make a choice. I'm going to throw myself on God and say, God, have mercy on me. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. This is my thinking now. It's not in the Bible. This is my thinking. In previous sermons, we talked about how David had massacred people. He had his soldiers do that. They would lay them out on the ground. They had the oxen come down with harrows, and they would simply grind these people into hamburger meat, kill them by the thousands. Terrible slaughter. Who carried it out? His soldiers. My personal belief is, it's not in the Bible, but my belief, these 70,000 men had been with David. They had massacred people. And now, they paid back for what they did. That's my take. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying it, the Lord had beheld, and he repented of the evil and said to his angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay thou your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heavens, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. David said to God, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But for these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray you, O Lord, my God, be on me and my father's house, but not on your people, that they should be plagued." God opened David's spiritual eyes. He looked up, he saw that huge angel with a sword. And he realized this. God is a reality. Judgment is a reality. And he simply said, "God, I'm sorry. I repent again. These people, I'm the one that sinned. Put on me my house." We need to come to the place. Yes, we are saved. If you have accepted Christ, you're saved. You're going to go to heaven. But there are consequences. There can be judgments. There can be all kinds of things. And we need to fear God. And once I said fear God, respect Him. And realize we cannot walk and be sloppy. And the angel of the Lord commanded God to say to David, David should go up, set up an altar to the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of God, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And then David bought the threshing floor. He said, "I'm not going to sacrifice anything I haven't prayed for." And I want to go down to verse number 26. And David built there an altar to the Lord, offered burnt offerings, peace offerings, called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. He had an answer, just like we had with Elijah. Fire came down. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again in the sheath thereof. At that time when David saw the Lord, he answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, that he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering, were at the seat in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. David now realized, I better respect God. He went to this particular altar from now on in Jerusalem, where he knew that God had been. He had respected. He was afraid of God's judgment. Should we walk around afraid all the time? No. We should walk around in respect and say, let's make an inventory. You know, if you have built a house, or if you got a car, there's something wrong with it, or you got a piece of equipment that's not working right, what do? We analyze. We simply say, okay, I need to repair this. We investigate, we analyze, and we say, I need to do this and this and that in order for this to be fixed. We are very smart when it comes to our cars, projects, housing, whatever vehicles we have. We are very smart. We can figure it out. But when it comes to disasters in our personal life, very seldom we sit down and say, God, why is this happening? Why did I lose this? Why did this blow up? I like to know God so I can make corrections. Very seldom do we do that. We should say, Lord, show me, so that I can make corrections. And I will make correction. This is the second judgment came upon David. And he began to recognize, I had to respect God. Now, I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 1. Now, David had prepared for the temple. I'm going to skip the time-wise because I want to spend certain time on his message. But in 1 Kings 1:1-4, we read this. Now, King David was old, stricken in years. They covered him with clothes, but he get no heat. Wherefore his servant said to him, let there be sought for my lord the king, a young virgin. Let her stand for the king, and let her cherish him. Let her lie in your bosom, that the Lord may have, king may have heat. There was no electricity in those days. They didn't have electric blankets. I mean, if this would have been today, they would have bought King David an electric blanket. But they didn't have that. So they simply said, let's get a young woman, 16, 17 years old, and she was sleeping in the bed. He's not going to have sex with her, but she will be his electrical blanket. And that's how they did it. And so he was comforted there. Now let's go to the next one on, I'm on page 3 right now on the outline. Page 3. Adonijah, a second Absalom. And we go down to verse number 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I'll be king. And he prepared in chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Just like Absalom. This was Absalom's brother. And he realized now, in the palace, they're talking about Solomon. I'm really the oldest son. I'm the crown prince. I'm the heir. So he simply said, I'm going to do it myself. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why have you done so? And Joseph was a very godly man. And his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. Instead of going to his father, David, and said, look, Dad, I'm the oldest son. I want you to make me the king. I deserve that. But he went to other people. He went to Joab, commander-in-chief. And he got Joab in his bag. He went to the high priest, Abiathar, and they followed him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David, not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and cattle by the stone of Soheleth, which is by En-Rogel. And he called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet of Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. He simply said this, I'm going to call these guys in. This is leadership. I'm going to proclaim myself king. And I'm going to take power. Just like Absalom. Nathan, the prophet, verse 11. Wherefore Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, does reign, and David the Lord knows it not? Nathan now did not go directly to David. David was feeble. He was not the old David. So he went to Bathsheba and said, look, can you go in and talk sense to your husband? Because David had many wives, but this is one of his wives. Now therefore, come, let me, I pray you, give you counsel, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Nathan said, this is serious. You need to talk to the king. You need to be forceful. Or you get killed, and Solomon get killed. Go and get in there unto the King David, and said to him, Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your handmaid, saying, Assuredly, Solomon your son shall reign after me. He shall sit upon my throne. Why then does Adonijah reign? Behold, while you talk with David the king, I will also come in after you and confirm your words. This was now in a rush, because I realized now another civil war could break out. We could have a lot of bloodbath. But she went into the king into the chamber, and the king was very old. And Abishag the Shubamite ministered to the king. And Bathsheba bowed and obeisance to the king. And the king said, What do you need, or what do you want? And she said to him, Remember now, you've got to know the setup now. David had his own private bedroom in a palace. All his wife lived in chicken coops behind the palace. They had their own little houses. And the wife would never go into the king unless she was called. If a wife decided to go in and talk to the king, she would be punished. So Bathsheba here took a chance by going in to his bedroom. And that's why he said, What do you want? And she said now, My lord, you swear to the Lord your God and to your handmaid, saying, As surely Solomon your son shall reign after me, he shall sit upon my throne. And now behold, Adonijah reigns, and now my lord the king, you know it or not. And he has slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and he called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon, your servant, has he not called. And you, my lord, O king, the eyes of Israel upon you, that you should tell them who shall sit on the throne, my lord, the king after him. Otherwise, it come to pass, my lord, the king shall sleep or die with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. In other words, David, do something. And lo, what she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told the king, saying, Behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, My lord, O king, have you said, Adonijah shall reign after me, he shall sit upon my throne? For he's gone down this day and has slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, has called all the king's sons and the captain of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, I eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, has he not called? Is this thing done by my lord, the king? You have not showed it unto your servant. Who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Nathan said, Now, is this of you, David? What is this? David now realized, I have to take action. And I have to take the action now. Then King David answered and said, Call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore and said, As the Lord lives, he has redeemed my soul out of all distress. Even as I swear unto you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me. He shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. Now. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth, the reverence of the king, and said, Let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said to them, Take with you the servant of your lord, soldiers. Cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule. Bring him down to Gihon. That was a very well-known spring just outside the wall of Jerusalem. that Shadrach the priest and Nathan the prophet anointed him there, king of Israel, blow you with a trumpet and said, God save King Solomon. Then you come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne. For he shall be king in my stead. I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel, over all Judah. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, Amen. The Lord God of my Lord, the king, say so too. As the Lord has been with my Lord king, even so be he with Solomon, make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord David. So Shadrach the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites, the Pelethites, went down. These were the mercenaries, the elite troops, and caused Solomon to ride upon the king's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Shadrach the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle, anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. It was noisy, as David now quickly had to make Solomon king before himself had died. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, Wherefore is this noise of the city being in uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abithar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said to him, Come in, for you are valiant men, and bring us good tidings. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, Wherefore our Lord, King David, has made Solomon king? And the king had sent with him Shadrach the priest, and Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and they caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And then we read here in verse number 49, And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, and rose up and went every man his way. They realized they had simply put their basket, they put their eggs into the wrong basket, the wrong son, and they fled. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, arose and went and caught hold of the horns of the altar. He told Solomon, saying, Behold, Adonijah feared King Solomon, for lo, he has caught hold of the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear to me today, he will not slay his servant with a sword. And Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not the hair of him fall to the earth, but the wicked shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and he brought him down from the altar. And he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, Go to your house. Here's a half-brother going now to Solomon, bowing down, and simply saying, I give up. Now, let's talk about David's last words on earth. And I want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 2 here. Now the days of David drew nigh. He should die. And he charged Solomon's son, saying, I go the way of the earth. Be you strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and whatsoever you turn to yourself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If your children take heed to the way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, they shall not fail you, said he, God, a man on the throne of Israel. David now said, Solomon, this is the way you go. You walk before me. You walk before the Lord. You keep his commandments. But once he has spoken this, his sinful nature showed up. And he said this in verse 5. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me what he did to the captain of the host of Israel, to Abner and son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war and peace, with the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to your wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. Hoar means gray hair. David said, now when he's sitting there, shaking, old, he said, Solomon, remember now, I got Joab. I don't want Joab to die of old age. I want you to kill him. I don't want him to die of old age. Solomon said, son, I'll take care of it. And then he goes down to verse 8. And behold, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in a day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with a sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for you are a wise man, and know what you ought to do to him. But his hoar or gray head bring you down to the grave with blood. With other words, I want Shimei killed. Solomon, take care of these two dudes. I want them dead. Joab, without Joab, David would never been a king. Without Joab, David would have lost his kingdom early. Joab and Abishai, his nephews, stayed with him in thin and thick, protected him. But for some reason, he despised his nephews. Why, we don't know. Bible doesn't say. We find out at the judgment seat of Christ. We find out. But David said, I want Shimei killed. He had forgiven him. He had told him, I forgive you. Let him go. But his heart did not forgive him. These were the last words, so to say, that David spoke on earth. They were bad words, evil words. And page 4, David died. They had a funeral, and so on. Now I'm going to go to the summary, and I'm going to spend a few minutes on that. David was a key player in the preparation for Jesus to come and save the human race. David had been chosen by God to be a bridge in the line from Abraham to Jesus. He was important. David became known as a sweet singer of Israel. He wrote most of the Psalms in the Bible. Now, these Psalms are anointed. So you've got to understand now, and this is going to happen to you and me. We can be sweet. We can be speaking the word of God. And the next moment, we can be speaking words of murder because we got a sinful nature with us. And this is why we need to crucify the flesh. In Romans chapter 11, verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They are irrevocable. So God is going to use us. Even if we mess up, we might be sidelined. It costs us and things. But God simply said, David is going to do what he's going to do. Now I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And if you look upon King David, early in life, he murdered 200 men to get the foreskins. To get the daughter of King Saul. He thought nothing of it. He murdered other people. He massacred people that he had captured. Not in combat, but they were his prisoners of war. He massacred them. He lusted after Bathsheba. He raped that woman. He killed her husband. Had her murdered. David was a very bad person. He really was. The only thing good in him was what God did through him. But I want you to read that. We're going to read about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved, through faith. That unto yourself is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I want you to understand this. If you knew my inside and knew my soul, you would say, man, you're ugly. All of us are ugly. But the blood of Jesus has covered us, cleansed us, and we have the righteousness of Christ. We have no righteousness ourselves. And thus we can simply say, by the grace of God, I am saved. And you really need to appreciate what God has done for us. David ended up in paradise after his death. That the ascension of Jesus among the Old Testament saints who went to heaven with Jesus. And in Ephesians chapter 4, if you pick it up here from verse number 8, wherefore he says, when he ascended up high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto man. Now that he ascended, what is it but he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He descended the same also that ascended up far above heaven, all heavens, that he might fill all in all. I want you to imagine David now, as he died, taken to paradise, and in paradise, they also can see to the other side, to hell. They can also see up on earth. And here's David now. He realized, man, I told Solomon to kill Joab, and I called him to kill Shimei. I'm out of my skull. So David must have cringed. I don't know if Joab was saved or not, but if Joab walked into paradise and said, hi, David. Thanks, David, for making sure I didn't die of old age. I don't know if Shimei was saved or not, but if he walked into paradise and said, hi, David, appreciate you forgave me, Lord. You forgave me, David. But you had me murdered. Thanks, David. I'm sure that David must have felt very little. But he was forgiven. Listen, folks. We've done a lot of things to be embarrassed over. Good thing is, we are forgiven. I will take you right now to Ezekiel chapter 37. And we're going to read about the thousand-year kingdom. And this is about Israel. If you read the verses before, talk about that God's going to make them one during the thousand kingdom. Verse 24, they, my servant, shall be king over them. They should all have one shepherd. They should also walk in my judgment, observe my statute to do them. They shall dwell in the land that I give unto Jacob, my servant, where your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and the children's children forever. And you, my servant David, shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. And my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Think about this. In a thousand-year kingdom, here comes now David being resurrected. He'd been to the judgment seat of Christ. He's been judged. He's been taken care of. And now he comes. And he's going to reign for a thousand years in Jerusalem over Israel. Jesus is going to be in Jerusalem but he's going to reign over the whole earth. You and I are going to be in the thousand-year kingdom. The Bible says you and I are going to reign with Christ in the thousand-year kingdom. Are we going to see David? Are we going to see him sitting on a throne with all his majesty and glory? Are we going to realize this is what it means, grace? On a throne, forgiven, cleansed, renewed, and the same thing with you and I. So what I want you to take home with you today is the following. Be respectful of God. Watch yourself what you're doing. Don't be sloppy. Do an inventory. How is my life? Check on your ancestors before you and say, did they have the same problem as I'm having and my children and grandchildren have? If so, I want to do something about it. I want to change. This is what I want you to take home with you. Understand that despite all the bad things David did, he asked for forgiveness, God forgave him, and he will have a prominent place in Jerusalem. I'm going to be able to walk up. I'm going to ask an audience with David. And I would say, David, tell me, what did you think when you were on earth and you had these things happen? I'm going to ask him if they let me. It could be interesting being on the other side. But most of all, I'm going to have people come and ask me, what do you think about what you did on earth? And I want to be able to say this. I made a mess. But thank God for the blood. Thank God I was able to repent. Thank God I was saved. And God did not hold me to it. He forgave me. That's what I want you to take home with you today. Hope. And then simply say, things are going to change. I'm going to take an inventory and ask God to clean up my life, my family, and everything around me. If you're watching, you're not saved. And you say, you know, I really want to get saved. You can't be right now. All you have to do is to say, God, forgive me my sins. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose on the third day. Jesus, come on in and save me. Save me, Jesus. And he will, as you repent of your sins. In a few moments when we finish here, Pastor Charles Terrell will come. He will speak to you. You will not see his face. You will see three crosses. And you will hear his voice. He will read some scriptures. He will pray with you to make sure that you get saved today. And if you get saved today, would you do me a favor? Would you call us and write us and say, I got saved today? That will make my day. To those of you that are feeling today, man, I got nailed today. I'm not doing good. Jesus loves you. God loves you. Do like David did. Ask God to have mercy on you. And do an inventory and start over. And to those of you that are doing good, many of you are doing good, pray for those that are struggling, that they may be victorious as you are. May God bless you. And here's Brother Thomas to close in prayer.
This word came to me. Hope is hidden in the forgiveness of God. Father God, thank you for the message and actually many messages that we've spent on the life of King David. And that it was good to be here and from start to finish and to get a pretty complete inventory of his life. So we thank you for that. And all the byproducts that went along with it and all the other people involved. So we thank you for the Bible. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord. So, functioning with the Bible is a great, great I'm looking for the right word. It's a great advantage. It's a great advantage to have the Bible, because these guys before us they only had parts of it. So let us remember that on a daily basis, that we need to dig into that Bible. And then I thank you for each one of our personal blessings, the ability to be still moving and acting. So we praise your name for that. And I want to lift up to you, as I do quite often, the political prisoners in America and around the world. And I thank you, Father God, the two men I'm thinking of today especially is Francis Schaeffer Cox and Jeffrey Winehouse. And these are two innocent men. And I thank you, Father God, for their release and for public pressure to be put on in a big way, that there will be a turnover. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 28th part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled, The Last Years of King David. David's final years were turbulent as God brought a famine as a result of Saul's mistreatment of the Gibeonites. Instead of going to the Lord, David sought out the Gibeonite leadership, who demanded that 7 descendants of Saul be delivered unto them for execution. Then the Philistines attacked, and King David led his men into battle, but was almost killed. He retired from war and got into trouble when he decided to count his soldiers despite God's explicit instructions not to do so. This led to a second judgment in which 70,000 men died because of David's error. Adonijah was the crown prince, and he mimicked his older brother Absalom when he failed to secure the throne without his father's blessing. The events surrounding Solomon's coronation were melodramatic, as David spoke to Solomon about taking vengeance on those with whom he had grievances. In examining King David's life, it drives home the truth that man is saved by grace, not by works. And despite the multitude of sins, it was the work of Jesus on the cross that made it possible for God to use David, regardless of his personal condition. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1695. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.